When I was 18 years old, so about 10 years ago now, my pastor approached me one day in church and asked me a question. It was a pretty simple, straightforward question. It was a question about the needs in the church and how I might be involved. And now, looking back at that question and response, I realize how pivotal, how important, formational, how defining that question and my answer was to be. It was a question answer that really began to define my spiritual journey and even my future calling. He said, "Jade, would you consider teaching our Sunday youth class? Would you teach junior high school students ages 12, 13, and 14? And when he asked me, I didn't really know what to say. I had some mixed feelings. A part of me was flattered that he would ask. I was at a time in my faith where I felt like I was growing. I had come to recognize Jesus as my friend, as a personal connection, as my Lord. Around 16 or 17, I got baptized. My faith was becoming my own, and it seemed like the most natural thing in the world to do would be to serve other people. After all, I had had awesome youth leaders who invested in me. Maybe it was time for me to pay it forward. But when he asked me, would you consider teaching the junior high class, age 12, 13, 14, I was also a little scared. I knew what I was like at 12. I knew some of the 12-year-old boys in our church, and frankly, they seemed a little out of control for me. And I know there's this perception that teaching junior high kids, junior high boys, is people get a picture in their mind that looks like this, the Tasmanian devil, a whirling ball of uncontrolled energy that doesn't really speak, just kind of grunts, and devours or destroys anything in its path. And after working with junior high kids for a number of years, I can vouch that this is actually totally true. This is pretty much bang on. I didn't know that day if I could help these kids. I didn't know if I could make any difference in their life. I didn't know if what I did would help them go deeper in their friendship with Jesus. But what ended up happening after I accepted that offer was that I realized that me serving these kids was going to be a context in which I would go deeper. I'm sure the kids benefited. I know that they did. But maybe the greatest benefit was for me, that in my act of serving these kids, of serving others, that my own faith went deeper. My own trust and vulnerability and dependence on God went to a new level. Have you ever experienced that? You want to help someone, you want to serve someone, and after some time, a month or years, you realize that you may be getting more out of this than they are. That serving others can be a context for which your own faith goes deeper. And this morning, we're going to explore this relationship between going deeper and serving. And there's three verses I want to highlight for you as our text today. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. First, from Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 1 Peter 4. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. And finally, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Pray with me. So, living God, we believe that your word is powerful and it actually changes things in our lives. We believe that we encounter you, living God, through your word. That as we read and reflect on your word, that we hear your voice, that it calls to us, that it invites us. And so help us to be open. Give us sharp thinking and open hearts today so that we can receive from you. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Well, as you know, this new year, we've been journeying through this series entitled Deeper. And we've been asking ourselves, what are the pathways to a deepening friendship with God? And today we're going to explore how serving others can be one of the most powerful pathways to a deepening friendship with God. Now, I know what you're thinking. The pastor is preaching on serving. We must be low in volunteers. Over the next few minutes, you know, the ushers will lock the doors. I'll feel guilty. There'll be a little sign-up sheet passed around. Serving sometimes carries this connotation, and we think, well, we need volunteers. That may be true. This is a perfectly great place to serve. But I don't think that's the deepest reason why we're called to serve. Maybe you've heard a sermon that says the world needs your gifts, and that is true. But what I would suggest to you is that the person who most needs to serve is you. That simply there is no other context in which you will face your limitations, in which you will have to lean on God in a new way, as when you are serving others. I don't think there are few other ways that you can truly deepen your friendship with God than by serving others. And so this morning, I want to explore two things that define this relationship. First, we're going to look at how going deeper in friendship with God leads us to service. And service leads us back to going deeper. I think of it as the two pedals on a bicycle that reinforce one another. That as we go deeper, we serve, and as we serve, we go deeper. So first, let's look at this: as we go deeper, we serve. Over 100 people in this community have signed up for this deeper initiative. And over these past weeks, you have endeavored to do things like spend 15 minutes daily in prayerful meditation. And you have heard sermons on things like repentance and cultivating a prayer in your life, in meditating on the scriptures. And you might think that the pathway to a deeper life is primarily a private type of relationship between you and God, of meditation, of prayer, and so on and so forth. But friends, in the scriptures, we always see that a love for God always translates and spills out into love for others. The two are connected. That as we love God, we are then pushed out and we see the people around us, the needs around us. Where can you serve? Well, anywhere there are people with needs. To serve is to lift one another up, to be aware of needs that are in people's lives, and to see how you might be called to address some of those. You can serve at your workplace. You can serve in your community. You can serve at your church. You can serve in your family. Anywhere there are people, you and I believe, are called to serve as an expression of our love for God. This is why here at 10th, we use this phrase that you've heard 1,000 times, with God for others, because we remember that our friendship with God is never an end in and of itself. Our deepening friendship with God is always for the sake of others. Recently, I was chatting with our senior pastor, Pastor Ken, and I said, "Where did this phrase come from? Did you come up with this wording, and is there a story behind it?" And he said, "I had someone over for dinner, a neighbor. This person is not a member of a church. They would not describe themselves as a follower of Christ, but they would describe themselves as a spiritual person. And at this dinner, this friend told Pastor Ken, 'I love 10th. I so deeply appreciate and respect and admire your community.' And Ken said, 'Tell me about that. Why do you say that?' And he said, 'You know, my friends and I, we're in our heads a lot. We're into meditation, but you guys do more than that. You care for the people around your community. You care for the people who are on the margins. You give thousands, tens of thousands, over hundreds of thousands of dollars away to people in need every year. You care about things like justice and people who experience misfortune. And when I heard that, I was not filled with a sense of self-congratulations. Aren't we doing a good job? But gratitude and a prayer, God, would you keep this community that way? That we would always be deepening our friendship with you, but not stop there. Not just get stuck in our heads all the time, but to really embody this and to live it out in our families, in our workplaces, in our classrooms. Ephesians 10 says that you're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared you in advance to do. Meaning at the very core of who you are, at your identity, the scripture is saying part of what you are called to do, your purpose here on planet Earth, after having received God's love and friendship, is then to put that on display. You've been created and shaped to do good work, which God prepared you in advance to do. And friends, it seems to me that a natural outflow of a friendship with Jesus is to serve others. In fact, a litmus test of our spiritual health might be how aware and involved we are at some level in serving others. Some of the great theologians of the past, people like Augustine, Martin Luther, described it this way. They said that there's a natural human tendency. Life lived apart from God, here's what happens, is, and they used this Latin term, incurvatus in se, and they said, here's what happens, a life lived apart from God, is we slowly begin to turn in on ourselves. And our world shrinks down, and we go into this protective bubble, and we become self-centered, self-absorbed, that we think only about ourselves, that we spend all of our time and attention on ourselves. But when the light of God touches us, it awakens us in a new way. It draws us out of our shell, and we become less self-centered and less self-absorbed. Like a flower opening to the sunlight of God's love. And this is a question worth asking is, in my own journey, which of those paths am I on? Am I becoming increasingly turning in on myself, or by the grace of God, is his love opening me up to the people around me, to the needs around me? Living a life of service or being involved in serving others is a natural outflow of walking with Jesus. Because as the original disciples walked with Jesus, they saw that Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They saw that when Jesus came, that he spent time serving people. If anyone had the right to be served, it was Jesus. And yet, Jesus came alive. This glory of God being fully alive, he came alive in serving others. And the disciples saw that and emulated it. And the disciples saw how Jesus even served them. That he came to lift them up, to meet their deepest needs. And when they came face to face with the reality of who Jesus was, that he came not to control them, not to boss them around, not to show God's anger upon them, but to love them, they were so marked by that. It was like the the shape of the cross was seared on their soul. And as they saw how Jesus served them, they naturally went out and served others. One pastor put it this way. He said that the way you relate to people is a demonstration of how you believe God relates to you. That if you feel like God relates to you with anger or is obsessed with rules or is always disappointed with you, that will probably mark your relationships with others. But if you believe that God in his actions and attitude towards you is gracious, that he is generous, then that's what your personal relationships will look like. So when we see in Jesus one who comes to pour out his life in service for others, we are so marked and moved by that that we are compelled to do the same. In the devastating aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, a well-known journalist, Roy Hattersley, was reporting on relief efforts, and he was noticing the groups that were coming to serve. And he was saying, you know, there was this group here, and they sent 100 volunteers, and another group here sent 100 volunteers, all of these fantastic causes. But he said, 100 here, 100 here. One Christian organization sent 7,000 Christian teenagers. He was overwhelmed by the response by followers of Christ, as if it was something very inherent in their own faith and their identity, that they were here to serve others. Roy Hattersley was an atheist, and he acknowledges, he says, noticeable by their absence were teams from atheist associations. He concludes by saying, it is an unavoidable conclusion that Christians are the most likely to make sacrifices involved in helping others. Friends, when we look to the cross and realize what Jesus has done for us, how he has served us, how he pours his life out in sacrifice and love for us, for our benefit, we are so moved and shaped by that that we see, God, how can you now allow me to extend that love and that light to others? So as we go deeper, friends, we serve. We use our gifts, whatever those gifts may be. As we heard, I was talking to Calvin before about, was it 100 tax returns that you guys were able to do? That was the whole team, right? But you did like 90 of them yourself, I'm sure. So service is going to look different because we're all wired and shaped different, and our hearts are going to be drawn to certain things. But it's that posture that says, how can I serve you? How can I lift you up? How can I use my gifts for that benefit, for your benefit? So as we go deeper, we serve. But let's talk about this second pedal, because as we begin to serve others, we also go deeper. As you serve, you will be pushed into a place of greater dependence, of deeper trust, and of deeper vulnerability. Back to when I was 18 years old and I said yes to teaching this group of junior high kids, 25 Tasmanian devils in one class, and I was overwhelmed and I didn't know what to do, and I thought, are these kids even gonna come? But my philosophy back then was really simple. If you buy them donuts, they will come. And so every week I bought them donuts. In fact, after 1 year of teaching this class, the pastor called me up and said, I want to take you out for lunch because you have the fastest growing Sunday school class in the entire church. It's like quadrupled in size. And I'm like, it's pretty simple. You just buy donuts and they will come. That was kind of their love language for junior high kids. But after the 5 minutes of donuts were done, I had to actually teach them something. And I felt inadequate and overwhelmed. And passages of the scriptures that I had read before, now I had to reread and go over two or three or four times, because they would ask hard questions. They would ask questions that would stir my own faith and touch on doubts that I had. That was a context in which I was serving, but it was actually driving me deeper to a deeper place of vulnerability and trust and dependence on God. And you know what I want to tell you, friends, is that so many years later, in many ways, that hasn't changed. A little secret for you, preaching and sermon preparation is really hard work for me. In fact, as I've talked to my fellow colleagues and fellow preachers and pastors, we all find it to be really hard work. That preparing a sermon on Sundays, for Sundays, we kind of go through this challenge of on Monday, we're all excited. We feel like it's a great privilege. We have a new topic and fireworks are going off in our mind and we're excited about this new topic and text. We throw ourselves in with great anticipation. And by Tuesday, I'm reading paragraphs that make no sense at all that I wrote on Monday. And I think, what is this gibberish? This is terrible. I can't preach this. And by Wednesday, I'm dreaming of becoming a barista at Starbucks. What a great job. Just make coffee and go home and not think about it. This is the kind of thought process that goes on. And by Thursday, I'm saying, Lord, you really need to guide me here. Because I don't know what you're calling me to share. And like last Sunday, I shared pretty much everything I know. And this Sunday, I have to get up and share more. And God, you have to guide me here. You have to help me. And what I've realized is that dependency on God is a good thing. That coming back to the place that stretches me and is challenging, and honestly, sometimes I'd rather not do it, but every week I come back to that place of, God, I need you. And in some ways, I'm right where I should be. I'm right where I need to be. I'm in a place where I have to stay on my toes and on my knees. Service puts us in places when we begin to serve others where it drives us deeper into dependence on God, saying, God, you really need to come through for me here. I need your help. I'm looking to you. And so when God invites you into a place of service that feels overwhelming, you are in good company. And that might be exactly the place you need to be. My friend and colleague Dan is our site pastor in Kitsilano, and he told me, we were processing this, and he told me a story about an Anglican priest that he met recently who serves in the area, and this guy has a really deep, resonant voice and a long beard and just has this picture of wisdom, and Dan is sharing with him, and the guy says, well, how's it going? And Dan says, you know, pastoring is really hard work. It's really challenging. And the priest looks at him and says, well, I'll pray for you that that never changes. And Dan said, come again? And the priest said, you want me to pray that it'll be easier? Would that be good for you? Would that be good for your soul? Dan, what if you're right in the place where God wants you? That challenge and that stretch is exactly where you need to be, because it keeps you humble and it keeps you reliant on God. Serving others is a primary context with which we can go deeper. We sometimes see service as getting things done, but God gets us to serve to get us done. God may be calling you to give your time and attention in service, because this is going to be a place where he forms you, where he teaches you greater dependence, where he brings you to a deeper place. Church Father Irenaeus once said that the glory of God was a human being most fully alive. And friends, it seems to me that when we serve, we become most fully alive. There is a narrative in our culture that goes something like this. You know what the good life is? The good life is when you are so rich and powerful that you can hire servants to do all the stuff for you. You don't need to do anything you don't want to do. You just hire others to do it. The good life is when you're being served. And Jesus comes along and says, that's not the good life. The good life is pouring your time and your energy out for others. The good life that truly flourishes is when you come to a place of being involved in something that's bigger than you. Bigger than you and your concerns. Giving your life in service to others is the place where you flourish. It is a picture of being fully alive. Dr. Shigaki Hinohara was a renowned physician in Japan who served patients, who served his community until he was, get this, 105 years old. 105 years old, he was continuing to serve others. A lifelong follower of Christ, deeply motivated by his faith. Something happened in Dr. Hinohara's life that changed, gave him a sense of purpose. When he was 58 years old, he got on an airplane that ended up being hijacked and taken to North Korea. He was held captive as a prisoner. He was convinced he was going to die. But miraculously, he was released. And he lived every day after that with this gratitude that God has given me more time to serve others. And the best way that I can serve him is to serve others in need. And so he gave his remaining days until he was 105 to that. And he is known in Japan as someone who speaks to groups of all ages, both seniors and elementary school students. And his core message is this: serve others and you will flourish. Serving others is the best life. Giving yourself away in service to others is a path to flourishing. A message which he beautifully embodied until he was 105. What might this look like a little closer to home? What might this look like in East Vancouver? I'm gonna invite my friend and a member of our community, Brett Marchant, to come. And Brett was sharing recently with me a story of a kind of service that he's been involved in and how God has been using that to deepen his own faith. Brett.
Hi, I'm not 105 years old and I haven't been serving for nearly anything that long. I'll tell you about something that I have been with for the better part of the last 2 years. It's called Inner Hope. A lot of you guys actually probably have been involved or either been as a mentor, or we have some board members even in this community here. So it's a community based here in Vancouver, and it's kind of like Big Brothers, Big Sisters, but through a faith-based lens. It's a Christian organization, and what they do is they connect inner-city, at-risk, vulnerable youth, many of which from the Indigenous community, with Christian mentors, just to walk alongside them, be witnesses of Christ in their life. So I've been kind of aware of this organization for a couple of years, and I knew what it kind of took to be a part of that community, to be a mentor. So I knew that it required unwavering commitment, steadfast, like, patience, because these are teenage kids. These are Tasmanian devils. They're like, they just all they want is donuts and food, and I'm just like, what else is there to do here? I felt just totally inadequate at times. Still, like, it's just too much of an inconvenience right now. I'm really busy with work. But through conversations, people kind of were like, hey, Brett, you should check this out. And I heard God through those conversations saying, it's time. Go for it. I got you. So I signed up to be a mentor a few years ago, and I was paired with this young man. We'll call him Hank. And Hank was, like, the first time I met him, he was wearing a black hoodie and headphones for, like, the entire meeting. And I was like, what have I signed up for? Like, this kid was just eating a hamburger the entire time. He obviously was not interested in working with me at that time. But through it, we slowly, gradually started to make a relationship together. I took him rock climbing, realized he doesn't like anything this higher than this. We played ping pong. He beat me really good at that. We tutor, like, every week. He comes over to my house. Carrie and I cook for him and then cook some more. And we just have a great time. And I've got to know his family. Their family's got to know us. We've just witnessed the community of Inner Hope surround him and his family and just bless him. And I'm like, I want to be a part of that. But through this relationship, there's also been moments where he's kind of stopped and said some really weird things that a typical 16-year-old non-Christian teenager wouldn't necessarily say. Things like, "Hey, Brett, I'm really struggling. Can you pray for me?" And I'm just like, "What? Of course, of course." Or like, "Hey, what is this thing, church?" Or, you know, like, "I'm not sure about God. You know, I think it's this, this, and this." And I'm like, "Okay, well, walk me through this." And it leads me through these conversations that I feel inadequate. I feel nervous. I feel overwhelmed to really respond to, because, like, who am I to say this to this kid? I don't know all the answers to this. A lot of these questions you're asking, I'm also struggling with. So, I've kind of come through this process of, if I'm going to serve, you know, Hank the way that I would want to be served, I'm really going to need to step up and kind of make myself more vulnerable. And I've kind of had to then lean on God a little bit more and say, "God, I don't know what to say." And I just kind of am open-handed at this point, and just use me to help him. He deserves help. Yeah. So we've done a lot together. We've really come to love him, love his family in a more tangible way. Just walking alongside this youth has taught a lot about. I've seen my wife Carrie work with him. I'm like, that she's gonna be a great mom, and we don't have kids yet. And I'm like, dang, she's gonna be a great teenager. She's helping him tutor him with chemistry, and I'm like, I don't know any of that. You just deal with that. And she's looking at me like, yeah, he's gonna be a great dad. And then in another tangible sense, it's like it's allowed me to kind of also like make some really great connections and friends through this Inner Hope community. I can now kind of lean on some individuals who I call close friends. I'm like, hey, I'm struggling with this, and they're just kind of pray for me about it. It's really been transformational, just opening myself up to this experience. And I think if friends come to me and said, "I'm really struggling with, you know, growing deeper in the Lord. I've been going to Bible studies for years now, but I'm just really kind of just still scraping the surface." I'd be like, just go out and try to just live Christ through relationships. Be present. Don't, if you hear a whisper of God saying, "It's time, go for it, do it," act on it. So it's, I think moving forward, I'm still kind of in the fray. It still kind of feels new. It's only been like 2 years, and I don't know the tangibilities necessarily of what this impact of this relationship has on me. And I assume that, I guess maybe that's the same feeling a lot of new parents might have, is like, I don't know what I'm really doing in the day-to-day, but maybe 5-10 years down the way that you can recognize this full transformation in yourself. And I just pray that God will continue to work in me in that way. So thanks.
Thanks, Brett. Thank you for giving yourself in service. That's beautiful. Let me land this sermon today and this series. For 2 months, we've talked about going deeper. Maybe you've sensed the invitation of God to go deeper. Jesus, for 3 years, walked with his disciples, and he was inviting them step by step to a deeper place of trust, a deeper place of friendship, a deeper place of vulnerability. He taught them many things, but one day he knew what was going to really help them take that next step of deepening friendship. He sent them out. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out to serve others because he knew that that was going to be the context where they would really deepen their friendship with him. Who might Jesus be sending you out to? Who might be the people or the needs around you? Maybe the people already in your life. But today, as you've listened, who might be the people that God is nudging you towards to see how you might enter their lives and serve them in a new way? We conclude with these words from St. Teresa
Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Pray with me. So Lord, we take a moment now to invite you to speak to us. Invite you to take these words and these ideas and stories and to listen to how you might be nudging us. And remember, friends, that God never speaks through guilt, but always the gentle voice of invitation of the Spirit. Where is it where God might be sending you, or to whom might God be sending you? Is there somebody already in your life that God is bringing to mind and he's inviting you to serve? Just take a moment to listen to how God might speak to you. So people of East Van, may you know the joy of serving others. May you know the joy of a deepening friendship with Christ. Amen.